I'm intrigued by three thoughts this morning that provide the foundation for our very brief gospel passage and perhaps for everything else that follows in Jesus' life and ministry. It's tempting to slide by these few short verses in order to jump ahead to the real action. Jesus staring down the devil, Jesus choosing his disciples, Jesus drawing the crowds to him, healing the sick and diseased, announcing the arrival of God's reign, describing and demonstrating what life is like in the fullness of God. Until the moment of his baptism, however, Jesus is a bit player, and a silent one at that, in his own story. According to Matthew's gospel, we learn about Jesus' genealogy. We hear about Mary and Joseph. We are introduced to the wise men. We read about Herod, the massacre of the infants, the escape of the Holy Family to Egypt. We meet John the Baptist out in the desert with a blistering call for repentance and changed behavior before it's too late, and the Messiah appears in fiery judgment. Finally comes the one we've been waiting for, making his appearance on the stage of human history in as understated and inconspicuous a manner as possible. Then Jesus came from Galilee. Which is as much to say, then Jesus came from nowhere. That's it. Jesus came from Galilee to be baptized by John. As innocuous as that seems, three things strike me about it and the verses that follow. First of all, why now? Why does Jesus emerge at this moment? And what has he been doing up to now? Simple answer is, we do not know. What we do know is that Jesus is about 30 years old when he appears at John's side, and his entire ministry is squeezed into three brief years that follow. Whatever Jesus was doing in the first three decades of his life, it was clearly preparing him for all that is to follow. Whatever else he used that time to steep himself in the depths of Scripture, that's good practice and good advice for us too. Like Jesus, you and I are people of the book. It is no little thing that we have done this morning in giving Bibles to some of our church's children. As they continue to move forward in life and faith, we want to give them something to hold onto, a foundation that they can build their lives surely around. The words and stories and people in this book are meant to be our words, our stories, our people. They tell us where we have come from. And if we're paying attention, where we're meant to go. They give us hope and courage and inspiration. They tell us about God's plans for the world. They tell us about Jesus, his life, his love, his death, his resurrection. They tell us about right and wrong, good and bad. We want our children to know these stories through and through. And in order to do that, you and I need to know these stories equally as well, which takes time and effort. Reading these stories in this book, not just on Sunday mornings when we gather as a congregation, but every day, all week long, all year long. If we are to follow Jesus, if we are to know and love and serve him, the place to start is by making time to read the Bible every day. every one of us. Whatever the year 2014 holds in store for us as individuals and as a congregation, reading the Bible faithfully, regularly, daily, making it a cornerstone of our spiritual practices, will serve us well. And if you need further instruction on how to begin, or where to begin, or how to get your hands on a Bible that makes sense to you, please let me know, or some of the other leaders in the church, that we might work together at making this the year of the Bible for us. Point two. When Jesus makes his grand entrance at the beginning of his ministry, he does so by placing himself in the full stream of both humanity in general and an identified faith community in particular. Something still seems a bit odd or unusual to me that the Messiah, the sinless one, demands to be baptized alongside all the sinners, all the scoundrels, all the hypocrites. But note what happens. It is only when Jesus places himself in the company of those whom he came to seek and save that heaven breaks open and he hears God's declaration, "This is my beloved, on whom my favor rests." Or as other translations put it, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Leaving aside the messianic overtones, the clear implication for all of us is that we will receive God's full blessing and know God's full favor only when we forego our individual pursuits, put ourselves in the midst of the struggles and desires and hungers of daily life, and admit that those struggles and desires and hungers belong to us too. Imagine putting ourselves in the middle of God's hungry and hurting people on Friday mornings with our pantry, and on Sunday mornings with our breakfast, and throughout the week, wherever the week takes you, is not so much about doing a good deed as it is about opening ourselves to God and God's fullest blessing. We could go on about this, but I want to move to point three. Bishop William Williman tells the story of when he was first assigned to Alabama and asked a local historian to help him understand his new territory and new people. The historian, in turn, told Williman a story. This good old boy drove out from the city to buy firewood. He came to a rundown house in the country with a sign out front, "Firewood for sale." Stopping his car, he got out and approached an old man rocking on the porch. "Friend, I'd like to order a load of firewood." The old man slowly opened his eyes and snarled, "You can't order me to do nothing." Williman goes on to reflect how typical that sentiment is for all of us. That we want to do our own thing all the time, everywhere, exactly as we choose and please, no matter what. He further reflects on how far that is from the understanding that we are baptized into Christ Jesus and into the Christian community where our true identity is now to be found. In a few weeks, we'll begin a class for some of our young persons who are a little bit older than the ones we saw this morning, who will have an opportunity to learn about the history of the church, big church in general, and this church in particular. to learn again the stories of faith that have been handed down from generation to generation across hundreds and thousands of years. And at the end of that process, they'll have a chance for themselves to say yes to God's invitation to become a new person, a new creation in the fullness of the grace of Jesus Christ. But to do that, we need to be ready to give up our own personal identity in order to join in with God's people and be remade into the fullness that comes only by gathering as part of a Christian community. It's not an easy thing for me or for any of us to lay aside our own preferences, our own desires, our own hungers and needs in order to be part of something bigger than ourselves. In fact, right at the beginning of Jesus' own story, John does what we so often want to do, and that is to tell Jesus what he can and can't do. To tell Jesus what he can and cannot do in the world at large, to tell Jesus what he can and cannot do with us. John says, "I should not be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me." But Jesus answers John back saying, "According to God, this is right." And Jesus' bottom line always is doing what is right in the eyes of God. Become part of Christ, to become part of Christ's community is to be willing to let Jesus be Jesus and to let Jesus lead us in new and surprising and amazing ways. None of us know where we will be 12 months from this day. None of us know the events that will play out in our own individual families, what the events are that will play out in the life of our nation and world, what the events are that will play out in the life of this congregation. But no matter what, if we are willing to let Jesus be Jesus, to let Jesus lead us, then once more we will know the blessings of God and rest securely in that. Amen.